never felt ashamed simply because you're going through a trial in life and you're not thrilled to bits about it?
Never. Yeah.
I mean, you know that you're a Christian, you know that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. When you walk into a Christian bookshop, you see a bunch of best-selling books there, like, you know, Your Best Life Now, Purpose-Driven Life, Anxious for Nothing. You turn up to church and sing songs like, you know, Happy Day, How Great Is Our God, Shout to the Lord, Power and Majesty, Praise to the King. You know, you hear it said that people who have a comfortable life and riches and everything going their way, they're blessed. And with all this, it's easy to get the idea that you're supposed to be happy, and if you're not, then something must be wrong. And if happy Christians who seem on top of everything are blessed, but I'm feeling sad, does that mean I'm cursed?
Yeah.
That there's something spiritually wrong with me? Maybe I'm being punished by God? Yes, the thing is, there are some really horrible things that happen in this fallen world. I mean, awful things that happened to you and to me through no fault of our own. Now, one of those awful things that can happen, we'll talk about a bit today, and when these things do happen, it's okay to struggle. But the good news this morning is that, you know, trials aren't a pit that we can never get out of. They're not an impassable wall that will stop us moving any further in life. There's something that we can work through, and the Bible, the good news is that the Bible tells us how we can work through these things. So if you've ever struggled with a trial in life, I hope this morning will be encouraging for you. And so as we turn to the Word now, let's pray and ask that God will open our eyes to hear, open our ears to hear what He has to say to us. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that it speaks to us in every time in our lives. We pray that you would open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts to all that you would say to us this morning. May you truly write your words onto our hearts that we would walk more closely with the Lord Jesus and be better equipped to live life in this fallen world and find the kind of life which is life to the full. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our series in 1 Peter called Strangers in Our Own Land. Now Peter started off his letter reminding the Christians that we should consider ourselves as chosen exiles. You know, chosen because God has chosen us to pour out his mercy and given us a hope of a glorious inheritance where we get to spend eternity with Him in that place where everything is right and good. Beauty never fades, its brightness never dims. So we're chosen, but we're also exiles. Exiles because we're to live now like the life we live now, we should be living like the life we will live then when we receive that inheritance. That place, you know, where we will spend forever with Him in our true country. You know, that is where we belong. And if home is where our heart is, where our treasure is, that is the place where we put our treasure and where our heart longs for. This country that we live in here is not our real home. It's just a place we're just passing through while we wait for the Lord Jesus to come and take us to our forever home. And that's why we've got a tent up front to remind us of that. We're chosen. God has chosen us to take us to live with Him in an inheritance of our own. But also, we're just passing through here. We're chosen exiles. And He's given us a sense of what He means by that in terms of what He expects, you know, how He expects us to live as chosen exiles in this world. It means putting all of our hope of a better future in that coming kingdom, not in this falling world which is passing away. It means seeking holiness in all our conduct,
which means seeking to imitate God in all the things that we say and do, think and feel, so that others can see what God is like through us. When they experience the way that we conduct ourselves, it means living our lives now in the fear of the Lord, which doesn't mean being afraid of the Lord in the sense of being terrified. It means living like God is who we believe He is, the Creator, Sustainer, all-powerful and all-wise Kingdom of the King of the universe, who is also perfectly good, trustworthy, and eternally rich in grace and mercy. So living like God is who we believe He is, and also like God, like we are who God says we are, is gracious, totally dependent on Him for everything, finding full and abundant life in that dependence, not abundant life in independence from Him. And which practically means that we submit to what He says, we do what He says, because we trust that He knows. He knows what He says more than what we know ourselves. It means loving one another in the church sincerely and purely, because God knows life in a fallen world isn't a walk in the park, especially if we're going to walk with Him. And we need other people to love us and encourage us along the way while we're here. And He's given us the church to be a place of love and encouragement while we wait for Jesus to come and take us to our eternal home. Finally, it means knowing in the deepest parts of our soul that we need God's word to live, even more than we need the food that we eat. Finally, it means recognizing that God has made us a kingdom of priests, a nation of people God has put here in this world to bring God before people and people before God, a people to declare His praises for all He's done for us in the hope that others will realize that the good news that God does the same for all who believe, and that they will come to put their trust and their faith in Him themselves. I mean, that's the kind of person God is looking for to represent Him here in this fallen world. Someone whose hope is in Him, who is holy, who lives in awe of God, who seeks His word and loves people, especially, you know, God's people in the church. It's all, you know, summed up nicely in the memory verses that we have for this series. How about we read them out together again as well? So there they are on the board. They're also in the Baptist chat as well, but how about we read them together? 1, 2, 3.
Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles
to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul.
Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and glorify God on the day of vengeance.
Thank you. As we were saying last week, I guess you could sum up that whole idea under the idea of, because of who God has made you in the gospel, turn from evil, do good, in hope that God will do great things. And that is really a summary of what the Christian life is. Now also, as we said last week, we're in a long section of Peter's letter where now he applies these big ideas here in a variety of areas in life. Last week we looked at, you know, submission to human authorities. Today we looked at submission to masters. Next week we looked at how it applies to marriage, then to relationships at church, and then going through suffering for following Jesus. Finally, how we live generally in this phase of God's history. Now last week the focus was more on human authorities and far off, you know, governments who are and such who aren't directly a part of our day-to-day lives, who make decisions that apply to us but don't necessarily apply to them to us personally. And yet, you know, they might get some other agency like the police or the tax office to enforce their decisions. Again, and the big idea was that God wants us to submit to these human authorities and obey them, honour them, as long as submitting to them doesn't bring us into disobedience with God Himself. This week the focus is more on people who have more direct sort of day-to-day authority over us, people who make decisions that affect us and talk about them with us, you know, personally. And they're personally the ones we have to front up to when they need to enforce their decisions. Now, secondly, you know, the word in this passage is household slave, as opposed to a slave who works in the fields or in the mines or fights in the arena. So, you know, household slave and slave master, that's what the words are. And, you know, I really hope that those words don't apply directly to anybody here. But I think, you know, given the context and the principles that Peter applies here, I think it's okay to apply what Peter is saying here in situations where someone has direct, you know, day-to-day authority over you, like your boss when you're at work. Now, I just want to stress, it's not the same thing. You know, if you look at a commentary, they generally have a big explanation of what ancient slavery was like, and you know, you and I, we can talk about it later if you're interested in finding out more. But I mean, suffice to say, the kind of slavery that it's talking about here in the Bible, it's not necessarily condoning it. It's just regulating it. It was also different, you know, to the slavery that was happening around, you know, Wilberforce and John Newton's time. Ancient slaves had, you know, had some more rights, and they didn't just do menial tasks. Some slaves were even doctors and managers even. Yes, the main difference between ancient slaves and workers today is that if you're a worker today, you have a bit more freedom to quit your job and go and do something else, which is a freedom that an ancient slave didn't have. You know, they were stuck wherever they were. But at least, you know, while you're employed in a workplace somewhere, I think that these big ideas that come across in this passage still apply. And the big ideas are basically the same as last week. If someone has a form of human authority over you, in submission to God's authority, submit to that human authority. Obey and honor. Whether the person you're submitting to is good or bad. We don't submit to the person based on their own merits. We submit because we fear the Lord. And that's what the Lord says to do. Again, like last week, God wants us to take a general posture of obedience to human authority, unless that authority orders us to disobey God. And in that case, God is the higher authority, so we obey him. So if there is a cruel, you know, crooked person with authority over us, we don't obey him if he, you know, orders us to do cruel, crooked things that would break God's commands. Now, as we unpack this passage, I'm going to go in the opposite order to what Peter's written it, because I want to start at the end of the passage and then work my way back to the start, because this passage ends with a great statement of the gospel. And everything else Peter says here is now flowing from the gospel. So if we can understand the gospel as Peter expresses it here, it's going to help us understand the rest of what he's saying. So we'll start at the end of the passage, at verse 24. Now, from verse 21, Peter's been talking about Jesus. So in verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on that tree, so that, having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you've now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It's a wonderful statement of the gospel there. Words I hope you can savor until they give you strength and joy and hope. But I guess in order for them to give us strength and hope, I mean, they need a little bit of explanation before we can understand them. And to understand, I mean, we need to know the four most important questions in the world. Now, I know I've brought these up a few times over the last little while, but these are important, so we'll go there again. I mean, the four most important questions. What are things supposed to be like in general? What's gone wrong? Or why aren't things the way that they're supposed to be? How do we fix what's gone wrong? And what are things going to look like once they are fixed? I mean, these are the four most important questions in the world, because everyone comes up with their own answer for them, whether we know that we have, you know, whether we're conscious of it or not. Now, if you talk to a bunch of people before us now is the second question there. What's gone wrong? Why isn't this world the way it's supposed to be? If you don't understand the Bible's answer to that question, then this statement of the gospel here, the earlier one, if we don't understand the Bible's answer to the second question, then that statement isn't going to make any sense. You see, as far as the Bible's concerned, what's gone wrong with the world isn't primarily greed or injustice or selfishness or anger or hatred or disrespect or the wrong political party. I mean, it's not primarily any of those. They're just symptoms of the actual problem in the world, which is sin. Sin is, among other things, not respecting God's authority and pretending that we're our own king, that we're our own boss, and we don't have to listen to what anybody else says, not even God. That is the big problem with the world, because that causes all the problems in the world that we know. It's sin that leads us to do crooked things that aren't right. It's sin that leads us to hurt other people and ourselves. It's sin that leads us down the garden path to dark, lonely places where we stumble and trip because we can't see the way to go. More than anything else, sin is the big problem in the world. And the bad news is that it's in all of us. And because it's in all of us, none of us can save ourselves from it. It's like we're all stuck in quicksand, and the more we try to get ourselves out or try to lift other people out, the deeper we get in. What we need is someone outside the quicksand who can reach in from solid ground and rescue us. That's why these verses in 1 Peter 2 are such good news, because it's saying that what we couldn't do for ourselves, what we couldn't save ourselves from sin, what we couldn't do, Jesus did. He took our sin on himself and he died with that sin on the cross, which was the only way to rescue us. Because the penalty for sin is death. Where there is sin, somebody needs to die. And for everyone who believes, all our sin, past, present, future, all died with Jesus on the cross. So it's not a burden for us to carry around anymore. It's not a power we have to obey anymore. And since Jesus took all the condemnation from it with him on the cross, there is no now condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because Christ's death on the cross sets us free from all of that. As we keep looking through verse 24, our sins died with Jesus on the cross. We are free from their power over us. So that now we are free to live according to Christ's, God's righteousness. Sin has no power in itself to make our ways crooked so that we turn from God's ways. The only power it has is the power we let it have. Not only that, by Jesus' words, we are healed. Sin is a spiritual poison, and when we engage in it, it makes us spiritually sick. And the thing about people who are sick and hurting is that they tend to lash out and hurt other people as well. It's generally people who are hurting who hurt other people. So sin is a poison that we drink that makes everybody else's life miserable as well. But the good news here is that because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can be healed. Healed from the sickness that our own sin has caused. Healed of the hurt that other people have inflicted on us. His words can help us find a measure of healing now in this world. But it's his words which will make sure that when he takes us to our eternal home, these painful things will be no more. All our tears will be wiped away, and we won't even remember the former things anymore. Jesus' death makes it possible for sin's power to be broken over us so we can walk in God's way. It makes us a way so that we can be healed from all the hurts that sin has inflicted on us. Jesus' death also gives us light to see so that we don't stumble around in the darkness, not knowing the right way to go. Because he came and lived and died and rose again, we can know what his voice sounds like so that we can hear his voice and follow him. His voice leads us down the paths of righteousness, the green pastures and the peaceful streams. And when we follow him, he's a shepherd who strengthens us when we're weak, bandages us when we're injured, brings us back when we're strayed. to sin, and it's a big problem because it's something that lives in everyone. But the good news is that on the cross, Jesus defeated it, and he shares his victory with all who believe, so that it doesn't have any power over believers. The wounds it inflicts will be healed. And now we know the voice of Jesus, so we can turn away from the dark paths that sin invites us to walk down. Does that sound like good news?
Amen.
I hope so. Yes. Jesus saves, came to save from the biggest problem in the world. Friends, what does this have to do with obeying him whilst at work? Well, I mean, stay with me, we'll get there. But the next step is that if Jesus came to save from sin, if we're going to follow him, we're called to live like this gospel is actually true and that we have been saved from sin. Like we have been saved to live holy lives, different from those around us, and according to God's will, because that's what we've been saved for. What does it look like? Well, Jesus isn't just the Savior, he's also the example. If you look at verses 21 to 23, you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he didn't insult in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And this is more great news here. Our Lord, our God and Savior, he doesn't live in some ivory tower that he has no idea what we go through. He knows what it's like to suffer. To suffer much worse than any of us ever will. So he's able to sympathize with us in our hard times when we go through suffering. But he also showed us how to face it. An example is that in every case, those two wrongs don't make a right. For God's chosen royal holy priests who he has made us in the gospel, then our response is to being sinned against should never be more sin. The end never justifies the means if the means is disobedience to God. After all, we serve the sovereign God. All the ends are in his hands. All we can control is the means that we employ. As far as God is concerned, the means we employ is everything. The end is in his hands. And Jesus suffered great cruelty from crooked, cruel men. Yet he never sinned in response. He never fought fire with fire. Jesus endured much grief from suffering unjustly, but he never allowed himself to tell a little white lie, a little thing that was technically true, but not the whole truth. He never said anything to deceive others in order to minimize his own suffering. When he was insulted, he didn't fight back. When he suffered, he didn't make threats. None of those things are fitting for our call to be God's holy chosen priests. That much was from Isaiah 53, which Trish read out before, which is one of the four servant songs in Isaiah. If you read the others, you get a fuller picture of what Jesus did. Here's one, a couple of verses from another servant song in Isaiah 42, which says, he will not argue or shout, and no one will hear his voice in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smoldering wick. Wouldn't do those things because he feared the Lord and served him. And that's what the Lord is like. Jesus knew that adding more sin into a situation only makes it worse for everyone involved, even if it meant that it would end in pain for him. He knew that adding sin to sin never restores a situation. It never makes anything better. It only starts a downward spiral. And he knows how far it's going to go down. Rather than engaging in further sin when he was treated unjustly, what did Jesus do? He entrusted himself to the one who judges there is a God in heaven who will judge the living and the dead, and he will vindicate those who believe in him. The day is coming when sin will finally be defeated, and those counted righteous by God will truly live. But there is no suffering we can experience on earth that God is not able to heal. No grief that won't be wiped away, and that returning home to our Father is way better than anything this world could offer. Jesus knew that the gospel is not that we get to live comfortable lives now full of good things, where everything goes our way, free from grief and suffering and anything unpleasant. The gospel is that Jesus has set us free from the power and the condemnation of sin now. So even if we suffer some trials now as we go through the death throes of sin, and we wait for a day when through God's grace and mercy we will be completely free from it. All the damage sin has brought on us, and God's people, we're to entrust ourselves to him, that he will do what he's promised while we wait for that day. And even while we wait, God is able to use our current trials to prepare us for that coming day. And it comes up in chapter 1 where he says that the trials that we experience here, they refine our faith. And because God uses trials to refine our faith, it can be a sign that he is in the process of saving our souls as we go through them. As you look at Peter's letter as a whole as well, if we go through trials in this life, it means that we can also look forward to a glorious future that's even better than the one that we have now. That's why the line goes down, but then it goes up even higher. It means that we can look to a glorious future, because when we suffer for fearing God and living his ways, our life is following Jesus' life, who suffered because he obeyed the Lord, not the expectations of people. Suffering even unto an early death. Yet because he trusted in the Lord, God raised him up from the dead in glory. And that is the pattern for everyone who follows Jesus that we can look forward to as well. Suffering now at times, trials when necessary, followed by resurrection to glory. What we do now when we suffer and go through trials is we entrust ourselves to God that a day is coming when there will be resurrection to glory. And the trials that we go through now can refine our faith so that that day, that hope becomes ever sweeter, that we might put our life's hope in it evermore. This is what Peter wants us to be conscious of in verse 19 when he says, for it brings favour now. For it brings favour if, because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. The consciousness that God is able to work on us during the unjust suffering, and that through these light momentary afflictions, he is preparing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory entrust ourselves to him, that suffering unjustly brings favor or grace, because God is using it to make our imperishable, undefiled, unfading eternal inheritance come just a little bit closer. When we understand that, this is another way that we can be different from the world around us. The world around us hates suffering and will do whatever they can to avoid it, even if they have to resort to sin and making other people around them suffer to avoid it. And we know the world is like that because every one of us in this room is a bit like that. In the fleshly nature that lives inside us, it's only the power of the Spirit in us that can give us the strength not to. But if we live as God's chosen people who have hope eternal inheritance. We won't put our hope ultimately on having a suffering-free life here. But we take heart, since the suffering we experience here brings us closer to our place in God's place. We don't need to fear the suffering and fight against it by any means possible, but we can entrust ourselves to God through it, that He is able to use it for good, that He will make sure that justice is done at the right time, that He will make everything right and fix every hurt and affliction. So much so that it will be like they never happened. So when we face someone with authority treating us unjustly, and sadly there's too many examples of that, I'm sure you're all too aware of what I'm talking about, I don't need to spell it out for you. When we face that, we have three options. One, we can fight fire with fire. If they're going to treat me unjustly with the power that they've got over me, yeah, I'm going to use the power that I've got to hurt them somehow. And I'll argue and shout and tell them things which are deceptive and insult them and threaten them. I mean, that's one thing that you can do. You can respond in kind. Two, you can passively receive it, and don't do anything about it, other than let it fill your heart with bitterness and your mouth full of grumbling and complaints. Or the other option, number three, you can endure, choose to endure, entrusting yourself to God. Resolve to continue to treat the person as if you were God's chosen, holy, royal priest, and not treat the other person the same way they treated you. It's treat the other person the same way Jesus has treated you, not according to what your sins deserve, but full of grace and mercy, much better than what we deserve. That's another great bit of news in the gospel, that Jesus doesn't treat us according to what our sins deserve. And we do likewise. But also, it's bringing our concerns, you know, if we have a concern about things, it's bringing our concerns before God in prayer, you know, like the ancient Psalms of lament. Now, lament isn't whinging. I'm reading a book at the moment by Adam Mabry called When God Seems Gone, and he says of lament in his book, lament is the expression of sadness, confusion, and fear to God. But it's not just whinging about it, it's bringing it before God, believing God that He has the power to change matters, and that He is good enough to do what's right. So lament is bringing our cares and concerns before Him, entrusting ourselves to Him. It's faithfully crying out to the God who is there to respond to our pain and our fear with His voice and His power, and wait on His timing and allow Him to answer it His way rather than ours. I think this idea of lament is something which we've lost a lot in the last little while. But it's going to be an important skill to learn if we're going to endure as exiles. And so, you know, reading the Psalms, reading the prophets is something that will help us to do that. So I encourage you, yeah, to learn how to biblically lament from the Psalms and the prophets. But also, I guess, if you're in the middle of a nasty situation where someone is using their power on the unjust way. Now, these days we are mostly more free to remove ourselves from these nasty situations than the ancient slaves were. Now, sometimes, you know, the thing to do is endure while you're working to get yourself out of the situation. Yeah, sometimes not. And if you look through the book of Acts, there were times where Paul was treated unjustly by the authorities around him, and he got out of there. There were other times where he stayed and endured. Generally, whether he stayed church that was in the place where he was, rather than what was best for himself and his own comfort. I guess what we do in a situation will require prayer and wisdom and seeking the Lord, just asking our shepherd to lead us in the right path. So if you think of those, you know, those three options, so, you know, attack, run down, be passive, or endure. And the thing is, anyone can attack, anyone can respond to sin or sin. There's nothing spiritual about it. It demonstrates no fear of God, no holiness. It doesn't bring any favor with God. It's likely to end up with you being punished somehow. If you call out to God, he'll say, well, you did wrong, and that's the punishment that it deserves. And anyone can do the second as well. Anyone can take the role of the helpless victim and get bitter and grumble and complain. That's easy. But neither of those fix anything. They just hurt you. And neither of those was Jesus' way. And only those who believe the gospel and actually live like it's actually true can do the last. Anyone can take on board, to actually take on board that our sins died with Jesus, that we are now new people, recreated to live according to God's way, that, you know, knowing in our deepest souls that there is no wound that anyone can inflict on us, that God will not heal. And even now we have a shepherd who cares for us and wants us to truly live. He walked the path before us to show us the way, and he's leading us down the path of that real and true life. And here, that path is, you know, submitting to people with authority over us, the good ones and the cruel. That is the path that brings favor with God. Walking down the path of obedience, you know, it saves us from the sin of the first path. And choosing for ourselves that it's our decision to walk this path, because we're conscious of God and the gospel, it saves us from the bitterness of the second option. For now, Peter is calling us to be, you know, to live as exiles in this land who are different from those who are around us. So let's pray now that we would live different from the world around us, but be different because we're people who believe the gospel and live like it's actually true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that he's done for us in the gospel. We thank you that he has freed us from our sins. We thank you that he's that because of his wounds, we have hope that one day all our wounds will be wiped away and we won't remember them anymore. And we thank you that he is the light that lights our way, so we don't have to stumble around in the darkness. And so we can find our way back to the true shepherd and overseer of our souls. He doesn't want to kill us or destroy us, but he wants us to live and live abundantly. We thank you that he's also come before us and shown us the way. We ask that we will be people who know him, know what he's done for us, know the hope that we have to look forward to, know the example that he's set before us, the way that he's shown for us to get there, and we will follow him. We pray that we would be different from the world around us because we believe the truth of the gospel and we live like it's actually true. May others see that in us and be drawn to put their trust in the gospel themselves. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The music team would like to come forward. We have a final song to sing.